Don't you guys just hate people who jump on bandwagons? I mean, when some team that your favorite team is, whoever it might be, when they're winning and everybody else seems to jump on. Well, today we're going to be dealing with a passage that Jesus is telling us and teaching us about the difference between being in the following and being a follower, actually, of who he is. And I want us to give us those two definitions right at the onset today, and then we're going to illustrate that. First of all, someone who is in the following is this. They make a choice to be a spectator of the experience of someone else. A choice to be a spectator of the experience of someone else. Now, that is opposed to this next definition, and that is what an actual follower is. A follower is someone who weighs the cost and chooses commitment. You weigh the cost, and then you choose to commit your life. Now, I want to illustrate that by bringing a couple of people up on stage today. Jordan Fowler, would you come up on stage and stand on this side? Now, this was prearranged. I will tell you, I chose Jordan specifically because I know Jordan is a major fan of a particular university. Jordan, would you hold that up right now? Any Texas fans out there? Yeah, a few Texas fans. Well, and a few other fans I hear out there as well. I hear some hissing going on out there. So must be some A&M fans out there as well. And I tell you, he doesn't know I've called him. I want him to be up here. But Hanselm Peterson, I want you to be up here wherever you're at. Get up here right now. There you go. All right. Hanselm Peterson, I want to illustrate to you guys just a little bit of difference between someone who is in the following and someone who is actually a follower. Now, Jordan, I have a couple of questions that I'd like to ask you. Remember, I'm preaching this week and you're not, so you just answer the questions that I ask you, okay? Jordan, let me ask you this. Did you at any time in your life with Piper or with your parents, did you live within 200 miles of Austin ever?
No.
All right. Someone in the following. All right. Hanselm, let me ask you this. Had you ever lived anywhere near or around the area of a little place called College Station?
About 120 miles away.
Oh, 120 miles away. And did you ever live there as a student?
Oh, yes.
All right. Jordan, back to you. Let me ask you a question. Did you ever take courses on the campus of the University of Texas at Austin?
Only on the internet by 12 hours.
Jordan, did you ever take courses on the campus of the University of Texas at Austin?
Not.
Thank you. All right. 12 hours he took online, and they probably don't even recognize it what he actually took them. All right. Hanselm,
yes.
Did you ever take courses at the University of Texas A&M?
Yes, I did.
Hanselm, were you in something that was called the Corps?
Yes, I was. I was in the Aggie Band as well.
The Aggie Band. All right, let's hear from you Aggies out there. Right, wait, what is that thing you're doing? What is it?
Whooping.
Okay.
I'm whooping.
Okay, would you do that for us one time?
Whoop.
Show us. Oh, very good. Can we hear other Aggies do that out there? All right, there's a lot of Aggies out there. So there's a lot of people who are followers, right? Okay, Jordan, how many championships do you think the University of Texas, you guys are in the College World Series finals right now, is that correct?
Yes, they won like a gazillion things.
Okay, so you guys are in the finals. You've won national championships. Do you have any Heisman trophies, Jordan?
Yes, Earl Campbell, several.
Okay, several. Did Vince Young?
Yes.
Okay, he did. Finally did. All right, let me ask you this. Hanselm, any national championships in the last couple of years that you're aware of?
1939.
Hanselm, does the fact that you don't have any national championships, does that make a difference in whether you follow the A&M Aggies or not?
No. The Aggies always win halftime. So.
They always win halftime. Very, very good. Hanselm, do you know anything about something called the 12th man?
Yes.
Can you explain to me what the 12th man is?
Sure. E. King Gill was a...
In 30 seconds.
Okay. It was a game where most of the A&M players were getting outplayed, and E. King Gill was a student in the stands, and he stood the entire time on the sideline ready to go into the game. So he was a basketball player, but he had done football in high school, so he knew a little bit about football. I guess enough for the Aggies.
All right. And so, as an Aggie, do you guys ever sit at the beginning of the game or even as the core anytime during the game?
Not as students, no.
Jordan, let me ask you this. Tell me a little bit about the players of University of Texas.
We don't need the 12th man. We pay well.
Ladies and gentlemen, someone in the following versus a follower. Thank you, guys. You don't get to keep the T-shirts. Thank you very much. All right. Notice I place them at my feet. That is what I do as an Arkansas Razorback fan. That's right. I want to give you a little personal illustration of what this actually means for me to look at what we're talking about today, to actually count the cost of following Jesus Christ. I've told you guys just the last several weeks that I am not a golfer. You guys remember telling you that I am not a golfer? I stood right here and told you that. Last week we had our golf tournament, and I want to share with you just a little bit about what happened. I got my team together, and one particular person I asked to play with me was a man named Corey Harriman. He's in my team, and he's also from Arkansas. Go Hogs, okay? So I'm excited to have Corey on my team, and we walk up to the very first tee box, all right? We get ready to tee off, and I tell Corey, I don't even have a good driver in my bag. Can I borrow one of your drivers? Now, did Corey hear me say I wasn't a golfer? Yes, he did. Did Corey actually know a little bit about me and know that I wasn't a golfer? Yes. So here's what happened on the very first tee shot. Take a look at this picture right here. It was the 15th hole, the very first time I'd ever used Corey's club. And ladies and gentlemen, a Big Bertha Callaway club. Wow. It's just a club. It's just a piece of golf equipment. I mean, we're going to go ahead and have our ushers come forward right now. We're going to take up a love offering for that particular club, I guess. But Corey did not count the cost of what it meant to play golf with Randy Miller. He didn't count the cost at all. And guys, that's exactly the passage and exactly the message that Jesus is talking about in Luke chapter 14. I want you to turn in your Bibles with you, and I want to encourage you, bring your Bibles with you. Guys, this is God's Word, and we may go in different places, and we really want you to get used to turning and get used to being where it is we're at in God's Word. But I want you to go to Luke chapter 14. I want you to understand what was happening here as we're going to look at verse 25. And what has happened is that Jesus has been going throughout the countryside, and a great crowd has been gathering around him. A crowd, people who we would describe as people who are spectators of somebody else's experience. They are literally in the following of Jesus. But Jesus turns to them and he says a few words to them because he says, I just don't think you really understand what it means to really be my follower. I don't think you really get it, what it means to actually count the cost of what it is to be a follower. Verse 25 says this, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them this passage that we're going to be talking about. I want you to understand that this was the dinner and a miracle crowd. These are the people who had come around and had seen Jesus perform great miracles, and so they came and flocked to him and wanted to hear what it was that Jesus was going to say. Maybe an activity that Jesus would do. Maybe he would heal one of them or heal one of their relatives. It was the dinner and miracle crowd. Jesus knew what it was like to gain a huge crowd. Our great church growth consultants would have praised him on that you did well, Jesus, to gain a huge crowd. But that's what wasn't what Jesus was about at all. Jesus, I know, remembered the story of Gideon, where Gideon's army started as a great army, but God whittled them down to say, Gideon, I want you to use just 300. For when you use just 300, guess who's going to get the glory? God the Father. And when Jesus is talking to the crowd, and he turns to them and he says, many of you are in the following, but very few of you are actually going to be followers. And today the message is, what is the cost of following Jesus? Of being someone who is a follower and not someone who is just in the following. The first thing we see is this. Jesus says, a very difficult verse. verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother on Father's Day. Are you serious, Randy? You chose this passage on Father's Day? Yeah. Guys, it begins with us as we lead our families. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he what? Cannot be my disciple. I need you to understand this morning that this is not a message to the elite. This is not a message just to the coaches of adult teams at Northwood Church. This is not just a message from Jesus to the people who were going to be part of the inner circle, the inner sanctum, the 12, the disciples. This was not a message to them. This was a message to the crowd, where Jesus said, are you going to go beyond your curiosity, and are you going to go to the place of commitment and understand what it means to be a follower of mine? The first thing we see in this passage is this: a follower puts Christ above relationships. A follower puts Christ above every earthly relationship. Wouldn't it have been nice today to come and hear the parable of the prodigal son and the loving father? Wouldn't it have been nice to hear the parable of the good Samaritan? Well, men, we are called to lead out in this and to lead in our families. And here's what Jesus is doing. He's using a literary device that's called a hyperbole. He's saying, equated to your love for me, everything else in comparison will look to others who are looking at your life as hatred. He's not saying for you to hate, literally, hate your mother, hate your father, hate your brothers and sisters, or even hate your own life. I mean, don't you remember where Jesus actually said, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you will love your neighbor as yourself, right? So Jesus has called us to understand that we gauge our love for everyone else based off sometimes of our love for ourselves. Jesus knew that. So in this passage, what he's saying is equating these two things, your love for Christ and your love for everybody else in relationship. Your love for Christ is so much greater that your love for everything else appears as hatred. He does that in just a few verses earlier in verse 12. He does it in a different way, but he says, and he said to the man who had invited him to a banquet, he is going to someone's home to eat. He said, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or brothers or relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. Is Jesus actually saying, hey, don't invite your friends or your family to come over to eat? Literally, is that what he's saying? No. But what he's saying is, you should invite others. You should be just as open to invite other people as you would your family and friends. And what he's saying here is, when you equate your love for every other relationship in your life to your love for me, you cannot be my disciple if I am not the priority relationship in your life. For some of you here today, that's a struggle to say. That's a struggle to say that there is no other relationship, that you love your kids so much, you spend all your time, all your effort, everything around you on your kids so much so that you don't have time to spend time with Jesus Christ. God would say, you're not worthy. I'm not worthy, if that's me, to be his disciple. For others of you, there are other relationships that continually are a hindrance to you and walking with Christ. And Jesus says, you need to lay down those relationships. I need to be the primary relationship. I need to be the priority in your life if you are going to understand what it means to be my disciple. We have a student at Northwood whose parents are not believers. And they said to them this, or he said, my biggest hindrance is my family. Because my family says this, why would you give up your freedom in order to become a slave to Jesus Christ? Why would you do that? This young man has said, what my family has said is not the most important thing. What's most important is my relationship to Jesus Christ. Jim Elliott, who was a missionary to the Aka Indians, who gave his very life to bring the gospel to the Aka and then said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, our very life, any relationship, to gain what he cannot lose, his soul, his life for Christ. Jesus says that you cannot be my disciple if every other relationship pales in comparison to the priority that you give me as your Lord and Savior. In Pilgrim's Progress, a book written in 1678 by a man named John Bunyan, it chronicles a story. It's an allegory of our Christian lives. If you've not read it, I would encourage you to pick it up and to read it and to see what it is that God says to us through the 1600s. As Jordan and Brent, I've heard both of them say, they like to read dead people, because when dead people speak, we know that their lives have backed up what they've said. And John Bunyan is a man whose life did that. The story is about a man named Christian who goes on a journey and who leaves his family to go to a heavenly city to understand what it means to actually follow Christ. And in this particular passage, from the very beginning of the book, he says he had not run far from his own door, but his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry after him to return, to not go on the journey. But the man put his fingers in his ears, and he ran on crying, "Life, life, eternal life." So he looked not behind him, but fled towards the middle of the plain. The question for you and I today is this: do we follow Christ? Do we understand what it means to be a follower? Someone who chooses the cost, who estimates the cost, and is willing to make the commitment? Or are we in the following? Do we have relationships that hold us back? And we choose to live life by viewing other people's experience with Christ. We need to choose Christ today. I know this is a tough message, especially on Father's Day, but it's a message we have to heed if we're going to count the cost. The second thing we see is a follower of Christ is a finisher. A follower of Christ is a finisher. Look at verse 27. He says this: "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." If you do not bear your own cross, that instrument of death, whatever it is for you, you cannot be my disciple. The Jewish people, in the hearing of what Jesus had said, understood what it was like for the Roman soldiers to come and rap at their door. And oftentimes after the rap of that door, and the man of the house would go forward, if he had done something worthy of this offense, then they would strap a crossbeam to his back. And as they would strap that to his back, he would have to walk to his place of execution, where he would be hoisted high. And Jesus knew that well, but as he's telling his following this, he had not yet made that journey. You see, people who saw that man, whoever he would be, whosoever home the Roman soldiers had come to, when they saw that man carrying his crossbeam, they knew that it was a one-way journey. Every person knew when he carried that cross that he was now giving his life. It'd be just like you and I. If we knew of someone who was on death row, before they would walk that last few steps to their execution, the prison guards would come to the door and they would be hauling down the corridor on wheels the electric chair. And they would strap the instrument of death upon that man's back and say, "Walk to your place of execution." Luke even goes further in another passage. And he says this, Luke 9:23, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me.'" You see, Romans 12 talks about this. Romans 12 talks about the fact that we are to lay our lives down as a living sacrifice on the altar of Jesus Christ. That's what these who are willing and are ready to go and serve in Vietnam and Mexico. It's what those who will serve every week in our children's ministry. We lay our lives down. Romans 12, 1 says, you make your body a living sacrifice. What would God do with a dead sacrifice? That's what he did in the Old Testament. He doesn't do that anymore. But now he calls you and I to lay our lives down, to bear our cross on a daily basis, and to live our lives for Jesus Christ, understanding that we lay a living life on an altar to say, Christ, what do you want to do with me today? A follower of Christ is a finisher. So Jesus gives these two brief parables to describe that. In verse 28, he says, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a good foundation... Something good to do, right? He's laid a good foundation and is not able to finish. All who begin to, or who see it, begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. A man builds a tower in his vineyard. What's a tower in the vineyard supposed to be? A tower in the vineyard is simply a place to keep tools and equipment and to be able to walk around in the tower and see the foxes that might come to steal the grapes and to see the enemies that might come to sow other seeds other than what were supposed to be sown. A man who builds a tower but he does not count the cost, he may not be able to finish it. My father was here today. He was in the first service. My dad's a builder. He's a builder from a long line of builders that we really don't see much anymore. He drew his own blueprints. Why? Because he knew he wanted to be able to count the cost of what it would take to build that specific house. We worked in soil preparation. I worked alongside him for 7 years to put the concrete where it needed to be. We worked to frame the house, to build the house, and what he was really gifted at was finishing the house, doing all the intricate carpentry work. But my father was a builder who counted the cost, who understood what it was. Why? Because he didn't want to get halfway through the project and run out of money. He didn't want to get partial parts of the house completed and then let that be a testimony of his expertise for everyone to see that he didn't count the cost. I want to say this about my dad too. My dad gave me a blessing just a couple of years ago when he said to me this, Randy, I built houses on earth. Son, you build houses in heaven. My dad gave me that blessing. And every day of my life, when ministry gets hard, when days get long, when there doesn't seem to be enough evenings to get everything done, when I sit with a couple who's struggling and I don't know how to help them, I think of what my dad said. That word of blessing he spoke into my life. Every day I think about it. Son, you build houses, homes in heaven. On Father's Day, men, do you realize the power that you have to speak blessing into the lives of your kids? To give them words that will help them survive the rest of their lives. Dads, you can leave legacies by speaking into their lives. Moms, you can leave legacies by speaking into your children's lives. Kids, I want you to look right here. You have the power to bless, and the Bible calls it, honor your parents. If you're 40, if you're 50, and you're 60, or you and your parents are still living, you still have power that God gives you to be a finisher and give blessing to the lives of your parents. Do it. Finish what he started in your life. A disciple, a follower of Christ, is a finisher. He illustrates it with another parable. He says this, verse 31, or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? It's very important to understand. The king who only has 10,000 troops warring against the king who has 20,000 troops, does he understand what it means? And if not, if he cannot defeat him, if he weighs the cost and cannot defeat him, while the other is yet a long way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. This king who goes to war, you see in the first illustration, the man who is building, what does he lose? It's simply public ridicule that others might make fun of him. But for this warring king, the cost is very different. The cost are the lives of his men. And if he cannot make the cost, if he is not willing to weigh that decision, he then sends someone to make terms of peace. Here's the difference. Yes, counting the cost of our faith, counting the cost to be a follower of Jesus Christ is a great price. Jesus says you cannot be my disciple if you don't live this kind of life. It's a heavy message. But the message of the warring king and the parable of the warring king is this. Yes, it costs a lot to follow Christ, but it costs a great deal more to choose not to follow him. It costs a great deal more to be in the following and simply live by someone else's experience and not be a follower. Here's what it costs. You think about your life and what it costs you, but let me tell you this. Moms and dads, what about your kids who follow after you? If you choose not to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what does it mean for them? What does it mean about the sphere of influence that you have at your workplace, at your school that you go to, in your neighborhood? What does it mean if you choose not to count the cost and to simply be in the following and not be a follower of Jesus Christ? Yes, the cost of following Christ is great, but the cost of not following him is so much greater. Are you going to put Christ first? First above all your relationships? Are you going to be a finisher of the faith? Guys, I want you to put up the lyrics. We had a guest artist here last week, and he sang the lyrics of this song. I sat right back there, and I sang these lyrics. It says, "When you hold me, I felt this peace. Although I face suffering and pain." You see, that was a song sung last week, written last week by a follower. But it was a song that was sung by many of us who were just in the following. That man knows what it's like to face suffering. When we go into other places of the world and we see people who struggle for their faith, they know what it's like to face suffering. And we must weigh the cost today. If we are going to count the cost of what it means to be a follower of Christ, but the price is so much greater if we look at it and turn and go away. Just this week, we had a friend. I had a couple that came into my office. I was supposed to do their wedding on Thursday. And as I met with them the last time on Wednesday afternoon, they said, "Randy, we need to tell you something. Although we're supposed to get married tomorrow, we have made the choice not to go through and to wait. Because some issues have come up in our life through the counseling, and we know that God is not ready to bless us yet. We're staying together, but we're not going to get married tomorrow." You know what I told them? I said, "Not very many people would have the guts to do what you're doing. I commend you." Why did I say that? Because they might take just a little bit of ridicule from their friends, but they looked at the cost of the commitment of their marriage, and they said, "We must continue to do work on our hearts." What about you? Is there something in your life that you started, that Christ gave you to start, but you haven't finished it? Maybe you didn't count the cost. Are you willing to go back, work through it, and count the cost of what it means to be a follower? What's the final thing? Final thing is this. A follower renounces everything for Christ. Verse 33 says this. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. On July 31st of this year, Jennifer and I will be married for 16 years. Many of you were even at that wedding 16 years ago. But let me tell you how it didn't go when I chose Jennifer and Jennifer chose me in our relationship. It didn't go something like this. Honey, I choose you with my whole heart over anyone else. I choose you. And then 5 years into the marriage, I didn't say, but I didn't even think about saying, but honey, let me bring this other person into our marriage, this other lady, and we can be in this relationship, the three of us together. And then 10 years later, come back and say, hey, honey, I think I want to add a third, a fourth person to our relationship. And let's be a part of this, all four of us together. No, I didn't do that. Why? Because she would have killed me if I did. As Dick Armey said when he was asked by Bill or by someone if he would have done the same thing if Bill Clinton did when he was in office, Dick Armey said no. He said, because I continually hear the words of my wife asking, can this gun be reloaded as she's emptied all the shells into my body? That's what I hear Jennifer saying. But here's the point. The point is, when I chose Jennifer, I didn't just choose Jennifer. I chose to renounce all others. I didn't just choose her to be my spouse. I said, there will be no other people, no other mates. There will be no other women in my life. She will be my only spouse. I renounced all others. And that's what Jesus says to you and I today. He says, will you renounce all others in our marriage together? It's not enough for you to say, I choose Jesus. Along with this, along with my money, as long as I will choose Jesus, as long as it doesn't cost me anything too great. I'll choose Jesus as long as I don't have to go across the street and actually verbalize my faith to my neighbor. If you say, I choose Jesus, but that is a big issue. Jesus says, if you do not renounce all things for me, you cannot be my disciple. It looks like this. You see, people in the following say, I'll come to church for my church fix on Sunday morning. People who are followers say, I'll be the church in my sphere of influence with the people I work around, with my family, with people who even I would call my enemies. People in the following say, I appreciate what God has done. But people who are followers give back to God in obedience, sacrificially, out of the, not just the overflow, but sacrificially from our heart. Yes, even in the summer when it's difficult, we give to God. People in the following might say, I want to quit looking at pornography. People who are followers put covenant eyes on their computer so that they have a partner who sees everything, every website that they go to. They have accountability of someone who will call them weekly to say, what are you looking at? What are you watching? Is there anything that doesn't glorify Christ? That's what a follower does. People in the following say, I want to walk with God. People who are followers say, I spend an interactive time with God on a daily basis. I'm willing to be in relationships that are transparent as I connect with other people. And I'm willing, as these who are getting ready to go are saying, I want to make a global impact in the world. I don't want to just walk with God. I want to make a difference. People who are in the following say, I want to go deeper. People who are followers learn to feed themselves on God's word. Dads who are in the following want to be a good father. But dads who are followers of Christ, turn off your BlackBerry at 5 p.m. so that you can have quality time with your family. parents who want to be in the following say, I want my children to be godly. Parents who are followers of Christ say, I'll spend the effort and the time to actually discipline my child, back it up, and spend time on my knees taking my child before the Father. Students, people who aren't married, who are in the following, say, I want to save my body for my future spouse. Followers say, I won't put myself in a situation where I know I will have to struggle to resist. One last one. People who are in the following, they struggle with anger. Say, I'm tired of struggling with anger. People who are followers are willing to subject themselves to accountability and go to CR to say, I want real healing through Celebrate Recovery. Folks, what Jesus says is a hard word. He says, you must put me before all your other relationships. If you're a follower, you'll finish what you started in me. If you're a follower, you'll renounce all for Christ. I want our musicians to come, and I want our people to go to the crosses, and we move into a time of obedience. I want everyone here to take out that obedience card that's in your bulletin. Would you do that? I'm going to encourage you to write three questions down today. Three questions. Please, nobody leave, because this is continued worship. The first question is this. Am I in the following, or am I a follower? Am I in the following, or am I a follower? Write that question down. As you think about that question, I want you to think about this. Have you come to the place in your life where you've invited Christ to come into your life? Folks, we don't do these messages on these parables. I don't do this message so that you will just go away doubting and fearing for your own life, or fearing, do you really have a relationship? You see, when I was 9 years old, I made a commitment to follow Christ, and I struggled with doubting that salvation decision until I was 13. I thought it was all about me and all about something that I had to do on my own. I even heard a statement like this, if you're 99% saved, you're 100% lost. That's just a scare tactic. That's not what we're trying to do today. You see, I had to come to the place in my life where I realized it was Christ in me, that all I did was receive what He did for me. In faith, I received what Christ had done it for me. Maybe you need to do that today. You need to understand you can't make it to heaven on your own. You realize you're in the following, but you're not a follower. Don't leave today without believing in Christ, without committing your life to Him. That's what these folks are here to do. Second question, write it down. What have I left unfinished that only Christ can finish in my life? What have I left unfinished that only Christ can finish? Maybe you need to be one of those coaches at sports camp. You don't need to wait for somebody else to do it. Maybe there's an area of your life that you need accountability in, and you've struggled with it, you've hurt with it, you've carried it around with you, and you're tired of dealing with it. Today is a new day of accountability for you. You need to get up in just a second and walk across this room to someone that you know, someone that you call to know you, and you need to ask them to hold you accountable, to call you this very week and say, how are you doing in that area? That's what a follower does. Is there anything in your life that you started, Christ told you to start, but you haven't finished? Third question. What do I need to renounce, give up, so that Christ has my whole heart? What do I need to give up so that Christ has my whole heart? This is not a message to the elite. It's a message to the crowd. I've weighed heavily in my own heart this week. And as we stand, this is a time for you to obey. It's a time maybe for you to come and pray with someone and receive Christ. It's a time for you to walk and gain accountability in your life. It's a time for you to maybe go and unite in prayer over an area that you have struggled and fought against and you can't do it anymore. It's a time for us to trust and obey. It's your time. So let's stand together. Let's use this opportunity to hear from God and move. Do whatever He tells you to do. It's your time.